Well, thank you, Sam. Well, will you please turn to the Gospel of Matthew? Just getting stuck on a few of these parables at the moment. I'm finding them interesting. I'm finding them interesting. Other people seem to be finding them interesting, so we'll stick with it for now. So let's pray, and we'll have a look. Father, we understand that these words that we're able to read were the very words of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Lord, that is a precious gift, that we not only can hear about our Saviour, but we can read the very words he spoke. And Lord, we know that he is the Word. His Word brings life to us, not just in an eternal sense, but Lord, in our everyday life. If we want to live a life that is pleasing to you, that is best for us, then Lord, we would be wise to take heed of his words. And so, Father, we pray that as we consider one of these parables that our Saviour spoke, that, Lord, you will illuminate us, that your Spirit will teach us. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, tonight we're going to be looking at two parables, mainly because they're very short and they are very similar. They're actually called twin parables by some people. I thought that might be fitting since there were some twins born in our midst. The only difference is they are called twins because they look very similar. I don't know if the twins of Emily and Joey look similar or identical. They're not identical, we know that, but I haven't seen them yet, so I don't know how similar they are. But these parables are very similar. What I want to do first of all is give you the setting. If you look at chapter 13 of Matthew, we read verse 1, the same day when Jesus... Did I tell you the wrong thing? Oh, everyone was shuffling. I'm thinking that's usually a sign I gave you the wrong book or something. Chapter 13 of Matthew. The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and a great multitude were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And so that's the setting at the moment. He's out near the seashore. There's a multitude of people. And if you can remember the parables that we have looked at, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven in different ways. The key thought is that there are good and bad mixed in amongst each one. And at the end of time, God will separate the good from the bad in the kingdom of heaven. We know that the first parable that he looked at was the parable of the sower and the seed, and how the seed fell on different hearts. And we saw the outcome of that. We didn't actually look at that, but we all know that one. Then last week we looked at another parable, which is in verse 24. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in the field. And we know that there was, he sowed good seed, but then the evil one, his enemy, went and sowed tares amongst the good seed, and they grew up together. A picture of this age where, yes, there'll be people that say that they're saved, they'll be amongst the kingdom of heaven or in churches, but some aren't truly saved. But in the end, God will sort it out. Now, if you look at verse 31, another parable he put forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field. So another man sowing something else. Now, I haven't got my head around that one yet, so we're not looking at that one tonight. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them, the kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. And I haven't got my head around that one either yet. Okay, so, but as we move on, we get to verse 36. And there's a change of scenery. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house. And his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And so now he is just with his disciples alone. The multitude's gone. And as he's there with his disciples, he gives them three more parables. And it's the next two that I'm going to look at tonight. We'll read them. Well, how about I just look at... Yeah, I'll read them first. It says, verse 44. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. And so it's those two parables that we're going to be looking at tonight. And so let's look at the similarities between the two. Both parables have a man who finds something of great value. First one says there, he finds a treasure hid in a field. I'm picturing, now we get the story, he wants to buy the field, like this is a bit sneaky. It's like in Bendigo, just say you're going along looking at a block of land for sale and you're kicking the ground and then you kick and you see this, whoa, that's a big nugget of gold. Whoa. But this isn't my land. I know what I'll do. Hey, can I buy your land? I love that block. I just like the scenery, you know. And so you buy the block of land and then you get the gold. That's the concept here. All right, he finds a big nugget of gold there. Where with the other man, he's looking for pearls. He's a pearl merchant. But he finds one of great price. He finds the greatest and most beautiful pearl you could ever long for. And so that's the similarities. They both find something worth a great deal. A treasure hid in the field and a pearl of great price. Another similarity is both men, when they have found these things of great price, they sell everything they have in order to purchase it. All right, so we read there in verse 44, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath and buyeth the field. And so you go sell your own house, you sell your car, you sell your children, you sell everything that you can sell so that you can go and buy that field that has the treasure hid in it. Where we see with the merchant who, when he had found, verse 46, one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and he bought it. And so with both the parables, we get the picture of a man finding something of great value. He sells everything he has in order to purchase that one item. So, what does it mean? There have been lots of disagreements about what this means and various interpretations. The reason being, Jesus doesn't give us the interpretation. Now, if you want to blame anyone for not having an interpretation of this, well, we blame the disciples, because it says there in verse 51, at the end, Jesus saith unto them, have ye understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. You know, I guess you get that. School teachers probably get that. You know, you explain a concept, say to the children, do you understand what I'm saying? Yes? And so you go off and you realize they didn't have a clue what you were saying, all right? That often happens. You just don't want to tell everyone. You're oblivious to what you're meant to be doing. I suspect this was the case with the disciples because they were fairly slow at comprehending most things that Jesus said. But if they had just said, no, we don't have a clue what you're talking about here, well, then Jesus would have given the interpretation. It would have been made easy for us. This is the general one, which a number of commentators will say. And I would say that in the past, when I was reading this in my quiet time, this is the interpretation that I would come to as well, where the picture is a picture of unsaved people who find a treasure or a pearl of great price, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't get any more precious than the Lord Jesus and eternal life that he gives. And when a person finds the Lord Jesus Christ, they are willing to surrender everything in order to have the Lord Jesus Christ. And I could give you a couple of quotes of Barnes and others that would say something like that. And regardless of what the interpretation is, that is a very nice thing anyway to come to. We should consider that there is nothing more valuable than Jesus Christ and eternal life. We should put nothing before the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be willing to surrender everything for the Lord Jesus Christ as well. And this is a very nice interpretation. And I guess many parts of that would be true. Jesus is someone of great value. Let me ask you, if it came down to that, like Jesus did say to that rich young ruler, sell everything you have and come and follow me. Now he had to work out, wow, are you the greatest treasure, Jesus, or would I rather these other treasures? And he chose other treasures. If that was put to you, what would you do? Would you surrender all so that you can have Jesus? Well, we should be willing to do that. But there is some problems with this interpretation. If we were to interpret it this way, then we have to discard some of the other things that we discover in the Word of God. If we say this is the interpretation, it means that we are searching for Christ, first of all. Because it says there, in there, that the man found this treasure. The merchant was seeking goodly pearls. These men were on the lookout for this great treasure. But we're told over in Romans chapter 3, verse 11 and 12, this: there is none that understandeth, there is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way, they are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. To say that this is a picture of man seeking Christ and finding him goes against what God's word really says. God seeks us out. We don't seek God out. When there was the lost sheep, it was the shepherd looking for the lost sheep. The lost sheep wasn't looking for the shepherd. And so that doesn't really click with other parts of Scripture. As well as that, although Jesus Christ is the most precious thing anyone could have, although eternal life is the most precious and valuable thing as well, we need to understand that it cannot be purchased with any amount of money or without any amount of sacrifice. But this is how these two parables say the treasure was purchased. Have a look there. It says in verse 44, he findeth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and he buys the field. Verse 46, who when he hath found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it. This man made a great sacrifice and said, everything else that I have is not worth this thing, so I'm going to sell everything I have so that I may purchase this treasure. And so to say that the treasure is Christ and eternal life means that we need to make great sacrifices to gain Christ, or we need to pay something in order to be able to have him, which goes totally against what the scriptures say. Over in 1 Peter chapter 1, it says there in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversations received by tradition from your fathers. We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold. In Ephesians, it's told that it is for by grace are you saved through faith and not of works. No amount of sacrifices can buy our way to heaven, can allow us to purchase Christ. No matter how much we sacrifice, we can't gain Christ that way. So I don't believe that this is what the parable is talking about. It's not us finding Christ and sacrificing all to buy him. No, it's completely the other way around. The treasure in the field. You know, we have two figures are used here that Jesus has already used. There is the field, and he often uses the field as a picture of the world. And there is the man seeking, and often he uses himself as the man, sowing or sowing out the good seed and so on. And for me, I believe that the field is the world and the man searching is Christ. And who is he searching? Well, he's certainly not searching for the apostates, all right? He's not searching for the tares. He's searching for the wheat, so to speak. He's searching for the church, who is the true treasure. Or more correctly, the souls of men who get saved and become a part of the church. They are the treasure in the world that he's searching for and he's willing to surrender everything for. When it comes to the pearl of great price, I believe the merchant is Christ. Same thing. The pearl of great price is the church. And in these two parables, I believe Jesus is explaining to his disciples. Remember, when he was with the multitude, he was talking about there's wheat and tares. There's a whole bunch, and some are good and some are bad. Now he's with his disciples, and he's sharing with them how he has been on a search for something precious to him. Something that he is willing to pay the ultimate price for, who he is willing to pay everything in order to purchase. And so in these parables, I believe we see the great love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his church and his willingness to forgo everything. You know, Jesus said in Luke 19:10, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. He seeks. We also know that with the parable, he gave everything up. He became poor so he may purchase that. I'll ask you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is a verse that I think we could read every day of our life, and it shouldn't get any less meaningful for us. In 2 Corinthians, and in chapter 8, we read in verse 9, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. That is an amazing verse. Here, Jesus was rich. He had everything in glory. The angels worshipped him, enjoyed all the splendor of heaven, yet he became poor. He became a man. He became a poor man. He offered himself up as a slave, basically, was sold for the same as what a slave is bought for, and he was butchered on a cross. He became poor so that we can become rich. We can get everything. You know, in Philippians it says that he laid aside his glory. He laid aside his glory, the praise, the dignity, and his life. He sought us, and he purchased us. You see, when he found his disciples, when he found these ones, he was willing to buy us. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 20, "For ye are bought with a price." And from what I read in 1 Peter, how it says that we aren't redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from our vain traditions, but it goes on to say, "But with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot." Christ bought us with his own blood. He bought us with the highest currency in heaven, and that is the blood of the Lamb. And so these two parables show us the great price that Jesus was willing to pay for us, first of all. Also shows us how important we are to him, that he considers us a treasure in a field. In this whole world, he sees his church as a treasure, a pearl of great price. You know, I don't know this man. I would suspect he's not a believer, but his name is Hendrik van Loom. He's probably famous and I just don't know him. But this is what he's quoted as saying: "Ours is a fifth-rate planet revolving around a tenth-rate sun in a forgotten corner of the universe." So that's what he thinks about Earth. It's basically pointless. It's pathetic compared to all the universe. Now, laying aside God, he's probably right. But what we see here in this parable is, when it comes to the God of creation, the one that created all the moons and all the suns and all the universes, when it comes to what is the most precious to the creator of all, Earth is the center of the universe. And what is the most precious thing on that earth? Those little spots that make up the church. They are the pearl of great price to him. And so how much are you worth to God? Have you ever wondered that? You know, a lot of people, you know, you get this with a car. You think it's worth a lot of money, until you try to sell it and you discover no one wants to pay that much for it. That's very discouraging. Right? The other hand is when someone's willing to pay far more than what you thought. You might think you're not worth much. But I tell you what, God says that you are a pearl of great price. And he was willing to offer up his own son. It says, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." That's how important we are to him. And just another thought when it comes to that, a pearl of great price. If you sold everything that you had and you bought this pearl, would you just sort of flippantly carry it around? The kids let the kids play with it, throw it around, abuse it, do whatever they want? Or would you have this wrapped up? No one's going to go near it unless you are there watching, and it's something of great value that you're going to preserve. Well, I know how I'd act if I had to sell everything to get it. And isn't that the same with our Lord? He paid everything for us. And that should give us an indication of how precious we are, how protective he is of us, how he's just not going to ignore us or allow anyone to do anything with us. He's going to be in control of all those things because we are his pearl of great price. I think it's a beautiful, beautiful parable, both of them. That we can thank the Lord that this is the way He thinks about us. Let's give thanks to Him for that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You. And Lord, although You are the beautiful one, the one that we cannot begin to comprehend Your magnitude and greatness, yet somehow You love us and You sent Your Son to die for us. And Lord, we are the pearl of great price. Thank You for loving us, Lord. Pray that we would in turn love You back when we realize how gracious and loving You have been to us. And that, Father, our daily walk with You and our daily decisions will be evidence of the love that we have for You. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.